You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Chester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
Well, it's great to be preaching a brand new series today. A brand new series on, it's called It's Complicated. The series is called It's Complicated, and it's around relationships, specifically the relational dynamics that are taking place throughout 1 and 2 Samuel. It's a series that is going to help us as a church as we land into summer mode, what we call our community term, where we focus all of our attention on building relationships, hangouts, small groups, barbecues, braise, good food, good fun. So the message I want to preach today is on a character called Absalom. And the title, if you're taking notes, is Broken Compass. Absalom, Broken Compass. I love the feedback, buddy, from the third row. That's the kind of atmosphere we want in church. Broken Compass. When you think about compasses, you think about directions, don't you? And when I think about directions, I think about the many times in my life that I've either been lost or been part of a group of people that has gotten lost, or I have been looking for lost things. I think that's something we can all relate to. My amazing wife, Lizandre, will often lose her phone and ask me if I know where her phone is. And then it goes a little bit like this. I have no idea where her phone is. And I say to Lizandre, I say, well, why don't we give it a call? Why don't we call your mobile? The ringtone will go off and we will find your phone. But she always has her phone on silent, so we can't call the phone. And one time, I think, was it your phone or my phone? I was looking in the bin outside for my phone. It was my phone, was it? Ouch, I thought it was your phone. Hands up, guilty. Let's jump past that story. Another time, I was looking for lost things. It was the early days of being a campus pastor, and there was a mum of one of our trustees called Sue, and it was my day off, and I got a call from Rachel, who was one of our trustees, saying, can I help her mum, because her mum has lost her cat. On my day off, I find myself going down towards the meadows of Chester, looking for a lost cat. I kid you not. I am in the hedges in the meadows. I don't even think I knew the cat's name. I was looking for this white cat in the bushes, looking to my left, right, getting down low, trying to, you know, praying in faith that I'd find this cat. And it's with great joy that I tell you that I didn't find the cat. 2 hours of my Monday off looking for this cat that ended up in someone else's shed next door. Another time, speaking of getting lost, on a ski trip I went on, we had this guy in our ski cohort. He was 16 and his nickname was Babyface. No prizes for guessing why we called him Babyface. He was 16 years old when everybody was growing beards and, you know, the voices were getting a little bit deeper, and Babyface was catching up on the journey. He looked like he was 12. I kid you not, Babyface. And we were up the mountain skiing, having a great time. We get back on the bus. We go back to our accommodation. And it's every teacher's worst nightmare when we arrive at the accommodation. And where is Babyface? Where's Brian? Where's he gone? He's vanished. Brian was still up the mountain, totally lost in the dark, and he was picked up and found by a snowplow that brought him down the mountain and got him back to our accommodation. I don't know what your experiences of getting lost is. We've all got lots of experiences, don't we? But let me tell you, young people, back in the day, there used to be something called a compass. Now, a compass, you can hold it and it will tell you which direction is north, south, east, and west. How it does it, I have no idea. Something to do with the magnetic fields and whatever, don't know. But pre-phones, pre-technology, you used to use a compass to direct, to find, to navigate. But if the compass was broken, if it didn't work, then the compass was really just a relic. It was just an antique and an artifact that would sit on a shelf. A little bit like a watch. Anyone like watches in the house, fancy watches? A little bit like a watch. If the watch doesn't serve its function and its purpose, i.e. telling the time, it's nothing really more than a nice piece of jewelry. Isn't that right, Tim Dundas in the back, the watchmaker, watch seller? Am I right? Thank you, sir. If you want to buy a watch, see my man in the pink in the third row. Cheeky plug. I get no commission, I promise. If it doesn't serve its function, it's nothing more than a relic. And I think for all of us, we've all got different people who play lots of different roles in our lives, lots of different friendships and relationships. But I think today many of them aren't serving their designed, created, designated function, and so become almost like nice, airy-fairy, cute friendships, but are lacking discipleship, lacking leadership, perhaps lacking the intentionality of human connection that we were all wired for. What does this look like? Turn your eyes to the screens. We call this the relational compass. The relational compass. We've got north, south, west, east, and me in the middle. So the north on our compass is the godly leadership, spiritual oversight we have or we don't have in our lives. The person or people that we allow to teach us, speak into us, correct us, rebuke us, keep us on the right track. The north relationship. Then we've got our peer relationships, our east and west, the people that we confide in, we run parallel to, we run alongside, we share, we encourage, we build up, we build family together perhaps. And then south of that, we've got our discipleship relationships, the people that we are intentional about investing into, pouring our lives into, taking the lessons that we've learned of old and helping them apply it to their day to day. Aristotle says it like this: he who cannot be a good follower cannot be a good leader. In other words, speaking into the reality that if every leader doesn't have a leader, in other words, they aren't a good follower, they cannot be a good leader. Jim Rohn says it like this about the East-West peer relationships. He says, you are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. For some of you, that's really encouraging. For some of you, maybe not so sure. And I want to suggest today for all of us, our relational world, guys, as we kick off this series, we kick it into touch, is of extreme importance because a healthy you is the best version of you that you can give to humanity. A healthy, strong, vibrant you with the holistic setup of the north, south, east, and west is the best gift you can give to a broken, fallen humanity. The best you that you can give is a healthy you. And we pick up this story of Absalom, this journey of broken relationships on a broken compass. And because he didn't have his relationships in order, because they were all over the place, because his compass was broken, he ended up getting lost and not even knowing it. Today I want to suggest, church, each of us have a duty to calibrate the compass. Turn to your neighbor and say, calibrate the compass. I want to suggest three areas of the broken compass in Absalom's life. Are you ready? Yeah. Come on, be like that beautiful kid on the fourth row that responded. Are you ready? Yeah. All right. So we've got to give you some context because let me tell you, Absalom's story is a little bit like EastEnders. It's a little bit Coronation Street. It's a little bit Netflix. It's quite dramatic. And there's kind of no nice little gentle build up to the story. It's straight in very quick. Now, let me give you the overview. David has a third son called Absalom. And then Absalom's half-siblings, Amnon and Tamar, end up in a really bad situation. Amnon actually rapes Tamar. Crazy. Then Tamar moves in with Absalom, her brother, and nothing happens for 2 years. Then Absalom takes matters into his own hands and he murders Amnon, his half-sibling, kills him. And then Absalom runs away to his granddad for safety and stays there for 3 years. He's invited back to Jerusalem. And 2 years later, he reconciles with his dad, King David. The story doesn't end there. Chapter 15 to 18, over the next 4 years, Absalom plots and schemes his rebellion. He steals the hearts of the people in David's kingdom and overthrows his dad David to become king. But whilst trying to hunt David down, he's caught in a tree riding his horse and he's killed by his dad's army. Hashtag Netflix. Hashtag very spicy. It's wild. And so the first relationship we pick up in Absalom's broken compass is his relationship with North, his leader, his dad, David. This is the first area. And we pick up the story from 2 Samuel, starting at chapter 13, verse 20, couple of verses. Her brother Absalom said to her, "Has that Amnon, your brother, been with you? Be quiet for now, my sister. He is your brother. Don't take this thing to heart." And Tamar lived with her brother in Absalom's house as a desolate woman. When King David heard all this, he was furious. And Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. He hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. So in this story right now, he has literally got what I think is one of the best spiritual leaders you could ever wish for. He's got King David, who led Israel from military victory to military victory, taking down the enemies, the same David that took down Goliath, the same David who pens 49% of the Psalms, this incredible leader. He's got a North relationship, but North is broken. It's present, but Absalom is totally absent of its input in his life. And so what's taking place here is that Absalom finds out that Tamar's half-sibling has been raped by another half-sibling, and he takes Tamar into his house, and he tries his best to look after her, and he keeps her there for 2 years, thinking that it will help her. But in reality, she exists as nothing more than a desolate woman. There's no justice, there's no vindication. And every time Absalom goes home, he's reminded by his hurt. He's reminded by the pain. He does nothing with the pain that he has experienced. In one of the most horrific moments of his life, his sister has been abused. He should have brought David in, but instead, he remained quiet. Instead of dealing with his pain with his spiritual leader, he hid it. Instead of opening up about the brokenness taking place in his heart, in his mind, and in his life, he decides to bury it. And so Absalom, with all the potential in the world, ends up on the doom spiral, throwing his life away, later killing his half-brother and plotting the destruction of David with all the good trajectory possible in his life. He throws it all down the pan for a lack of accountability. And so I want to tell you today, church, each and every one of us, from myself to Pastor Glenn and anybody else that we see as a North in our life, we all need North relationships on the relational compass, people that we can open our hearts and our lives up to, free from shame and guilt and condemnation, where we can bring the rawest form of ourselves, our hurts, our hang-ups, our sin, and the things that the devil would want to use to tear us down. Because in bringing it to the North, the Bible says that if we share our sins with one another, we will be healed. So in bringing North in, there's an opportunity for a healing to take place. But the devil whispers in our ears saying, well, if they know that about you, it will ruin your chances. They'll look at you differently. They'll hold you back. But I want to tell you today, in this church and in our house, It's for everybody, anybody, the somebody and the nobody, no matter where you've been, what you've been up to, what you've done. We believe in a God of restoration, of vindication, of sanctification, a God of justice and a God who welcomes us home. Not so we can stay as we are and continue in our folly, but that we can invite leadership in and be transformed by the power of a north relationship. Absalom totally forgot to calibrate the compass. In the worst moments of his life, he shied away instead of pressing in. And what's taking place here is interesting, because for many of you in the room, you've got north relationships, and you're also a north relationship to somebody. Now, it almost sounds like this is all Absalom's fault. It pretty much is, except in this role, David has a duty and a responsibility as the north leader to Absalom. He's got a responsibility to ask Absalom to have a conversation about what's going on in his life and in his heart. But what's happening is that Absalom doesn't speak to Amnon for 2 years. David is furious, the Bible tells us. But does he have a conversation? Does he have a chat with Absalom? Does he sit down, buy him a brew at the inn and say, hey, mate, what's going on? This is a pretty bad situation. How are you? David totally removed himself from the responsibility of being a north leader in Absalom's life. And perhaps had David dealt with Amnon properly, we wouldn't have had murder, we wouldn't have had rebellion, we wouldn't have had the attempted destruction of the kingdom. All because two parties neglected their responsibility, south to north and north to south. Here's what Proverbs says about this. King Solomon, in fact, the son of David, writes this. He says in chapter 11, verse 14, without good direction, people lose their way. The more counsel you follow, the better your chances. In the Message, chapter 19, verse 20, says, take good counsel and accept correction. I think we're very good in the UK at taking good counsel, not so good at accepting correction. The Bible says that's the way to live wisely and well. We've got to calibrate the compass today, guys. Who are your north relationships? Who are the people that you're intentional with in your world? Who are the people you lean on for wisdom, support, oversight, you open up your hearts to? I want to suggest if that north on the compass of your life is missing and absent, we'll look around this room for a moment. Look around this room for a moment. Actually, turn your heads right now and look around this room for a moment. We've got people from every walk of life, experiences. We've got people who have journeyed following Jesus for many years. Those who followed Jesus for practically no years, but everybody has the potential to be a north leader to somebody. But to do that, you've got to calibrate the compass. Everybody say, calibrate the compass. The second place where Absalom totally was dejected of his relationships was the east to west in his relationship with Amnon. And we pick up this story from chapter 13, starting at verse 23. And Absalom never said a word to Amnon. Either good or bad, he hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. 2 years later, when Absalom's sheep shearers went to Baal Hazor near the border of Ephraim, he invited all the king's sons to come there. Absalom went to the king and said, your servant has had shears come. Will the king and his attendants please join me? No, my son, the king replied. All of us should not go. We would only be a burden to you. Although Absalom urged him. Now catch this next piece. He urged him, but he still refused to go, but gave him his blessing. Then Absalom, he sees an opportunity here. Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon come with us. The king asked him, why? Why should he go with you? But Absalom urged him, so he sent him with Amnon and the rest of the king's sons. This is where it gets very interesting. Absalom orders his men, listen, when Amnon is high in spirits from drinking wine, and I say to you, strike Amnon down, then kill him. Don't be afraid. Haven't I given you this order? Be strong and brave. So Absalom's men did to Amnon what Absalom had ordered. Then all the king's sons got up, mounted their mules, and fled. This is a crazy story about a grudge that is harbored for 2 years. Absalom is harboring this grudge. He's thinking about it over and over. He's dwelling on it. No justice has been served. There's no outcome. There's no end result. There's no reconciliation. Nothing has taken place. And so it's building and it's compounding over 2 years until he gets this moment, this opportunity, where he himself takes it upon his own shoulders to inflict justice and to get his just reward in taking out Amnon and killing him. He harbored a grudge. Maybe you've harbored a grudge. Not you guys, you're perfect. Manchester campus, Pastor Catherine, maybe have harbored a grudge. Prince Hamlet, with his uncle Claudius, he harbored a grudge. His uncle Claudius killed Hamlet's dad. His dad to then marry his mum. And then what happened in this whole scene of events was the downfall of almost every major character. It's death, it's destruction, it all spirals downwards. Maybe you've harbored a grudge. Maybe you haven't. Maybe the Hatfield-McCoy feud of the 1800s would serve as a better example of harboring a grudge than our experience. We've got two families in the 1800s that through civil war, through family feuds, who a massive dispute over a pig, harbored grudges for hundreds of years. Let me tell you about it really quick. Sparked by Civil War loyalties, two families living along the Kentucky-West Virginia border descended into chaos, escalating into deadly revenge killings that drew national attention. Dozens were killed before legal action helped end the bloodshed. Catch this. Over a century later, in 2003, descendants of both families came together to sign a symbolic peace treaty, officially ending the feud over, calling it over and promoting reconciliation. And what we do, church, is this, but maybe not you guys. What we do is we think that self-preservation is a form of help when in reality it's a form of self-destruction. We harbor a grudge thinking that it will preserve us, it will give us the justice that we need, it will tick that box that we feel that is lacking, that will somehow do its job, but in reality, it's self-destruction. And so Absalom builds up these walls of self-preservation in his life until it all compounded and escalated into this moment in time where he took revenge for himself, all because he forgot to calibrate the compass, a relationship that was his east and west, his brother, because he forgot to calibrate the compass. He took matters into his own hands and he murdered a man. Can you imagine if instead he took Amnon to the city gates where the elders were and sat him down and they found some sort of justice in accordance with the law? Can you imagine if he brought Amnon to his father David and they had a conversation? And I think many of us, we've got great east-west relationships, but these relationships aren't just there to make us feel cozy and cute and do life together. Yes, it is. Yes, they're important. But the Bible says is iron sharpens iron. So one friend, one brother, one sister sharpens another. So we've got to bring our brothers and sisters to the King, in our language, to King Jesus, into the presence of the Lord, because in his presence we'll find freedom, breakthrough, healing, reconciliation. Everything that we need is found in his presence. So we have a duty to our east-west relationships in the low moments to pick up, in the hard moments to instruct, to lead, and to carry into the presence of God. Here's what Jesus says. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Jesus teaches here that murder begins in the heart. And for us, there's a better way of living, isn't to live with grudges, animosity, anger, hatred building up in the heart. And so if that's how you feel today, if you feel like there's animosity in your life towards a brother or sister, firstly, bring it to the Lord. Get his peace, bring it into his presence, and then bring it to the person. And let's be a church that promotes reconciliation, peacekeeping, true, deep, meaningful friendships as we calibrate the compass to our east and west. And the last point is this. In the broken compass, our relational compass is south. Everybody say south. Let's hope this message doesn't go south from this moment on. But our last point is south. And we pick up this final part of the narrative from 2 Samuel chapter 15, starting at verse 1 through to verse 6. It says, in the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses, 50 men to run ahead of him. He would get up early and stand by the side of the road leading to the city gate. Whenever anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king for a decision, Absalom would call out to him, "What town are you from?" He would answer. Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your claims are valid and proper. Yes, they should be brought before the king. That's appropriate. But there is no representative of the king to hear you." And Absalom would add, "If only I were appointed judge in the land." Narcissist much. "If only I were appointed judge in the land. Then everyone who has a complaint or a case could come to me and they would receive justice." Verse 5. "Also, whenever anyone approached him to bow down before him, Absalom would reach out his hand to take hold of him and kiss him." Absalom behaved in this way with an agenda toward all the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice, so that he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. Let me tell you this, Absalom's insecurity and need for approval is now bleeding all over the people of the land. Tamara Coolidge says it like this, "If you don't heal from what hurts you, you'll bleed all over people who didn't cut you." If you don't heal from what hurt you, you'll bleed all over people who didn't cut you. And so now we're seeing in its full form the broken relationship of North with his leadership, the broken relationship with his brothers, with his mates, with the people alongside him. And now with an agenda, he's bleeding his insecurity and dysfunction all over the people of Israel. And it's with an agenda in mind. He's trying to elevate his own empire instead of building the kingdom. Because as a son of the king, he had a mandate to serve the king and to build the kingdom. In our world, we are all sons and daughters of King Jesus, of Father God, here on earth to build the kingdom of God. But the danger that is taking place right now is he becomes so focused on his empire, he loses track of the kingdom. That is what happens in our world when we don't have a leader speaking into our lives. We go all over the place trying to find true north. We go all over the place trying to find direction. We jump from church to church trying to find healing, trying to find somebody that will listen, from job to job just trying to find that thing that's going to scratch the itch, because our dysfunction then reverberates all over the people in our world. That's the importance of the north, the east, and the west, because south was never created for me to get something from you, but for me to give something for you. Absalom messed up. He sees the people of the land as people he can get something from, when south was always designed to give something to. This is discipleship. This is the art form of Christianity in Matthew 20 at verse 19. "Therefore go," Jesus speaking to the disciples, "therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have taught you, and surely I will be with you till the end of the age." South is created for what I can give to, not get from. And it gets really messy when we see the South relationship as something I can steal from, a land grab, a building of my empire, a ticking my box. When in reality, all of us, church, we need people in our life that we're discipling. And not just rubbing shoulders with, but intentional about. Sending them podcast recommendations, books, asking them how they are, challenging them in their leadership, celebrating them in the opportunities of life. I love some parts of social media, but one part I don't. Let me go on the grumpy pastor rant. Are you ready? I'll do a spin so I become a different guy. The grumpy pastor rant is we're really good at celebrating people we don't know on social media than we are the friends in our own world. Why? Because we take them for granted. Easy to celebrate a stranger from afar, champion them on, but our brothers and sisters, our east-west, our south relationships, it's easy to neglect and to miss and to forget because it's familiar. I want to challenge you today with your south relationships. Encourage somebody. Encouragement literally means this, to impart courage. So today you've got to impart courage to somebody. Somebody needs your encouragement. Somebody needs your leadership. Pastor Lee, I'm not a leader. You are. Why? Because leadership is defined as influence. Everybody has influence over somebody. So if you've influence over somebody, you've got leadership in their life, or at least the potential to have leadership in their life. So today, who do you have influence over? In the workplace, in our church, in your small groups, in Alpha, in the Freedom small group, in the youth ministry, in the young adults ministry, who is it today that you can encourage? Because in a minute's time, we're gonna walk out these doors and somebody on their way out needs your encouragement. North, east, west, south, calibrate the compass. Last thing really quick, we're out of time. Absalom's name in Hebrew literally means father of peace. His name, what was declared over him as a child, was father of peace. Instead, he chose to be the author of chaos. Jesus calls all of us to be the peacemakers. He's called the Prince of Peace. In the Bible, he says, blessed are the peacemakers. So today I want to challenge you, where is it in your relationships that you need to make peace? Maybe you can't make peace with the person. Maybe they're not with us anymore or they're detached from your life. You can make peace in your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit and encounter with God so that you aren't harboring the grudge anymore and aren't bleeding all over your world, because the world needs a healthy and a whole you. If any of this is picking up some stuff for you, speak to your small group leader. If you don't have one, speak to the team at the info point. We'd love to help you because we're committed to whole and healthy people in our church. Blessed are the peacemakers. Today, let's calibrate the compass.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online, every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.